You get your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And if I see much commotion and any hand raising in that, I'll understand that you're swatting mosquitoes. That reminded me of a definition of Beelzebub. You know what Beelzebub is? It's that fly that bothers you in the middle of the night and nothing can cast him out. Yeah. Okay. How about reincarnation? What is reincarnation? Coming back to life as a hillbilly. Last week was the first time in 2 years that I went to the dentist. I'm glad to report, thankful to report, no cavities. Probably the reason for no cavities is I have so many fillings that there's not a lot of tooth left there to rot. But since it was my first visit to this dentist, the local one, they needed to do a complete set of x-rays. And as the hygienist was, you know, you got to bite down that nasty thing, and I asked, so how much radiation am I getting? Because I had read somewhere that whenever you get an x-ray, the medical personnel are supposed to be able to tell you how much radiation dosage you're getting. She said, you know what? I don't think I ever learned that. And she went and looked at the machine and said, oh, 19 kV. I said, well, kV is kilovolts. And I didn't tell her that, but radiation dosage is measured in rems or millirems. And she said, but you don't have to worry. You're not getting you're not getting much at all. This new computerized said, you're getting hardly anything. And I said, I noticed you're not even stepping out of the room behind the lead wall. She just walked over the switch and hit it. She said, there's so little. You don't have to worry about it. I said, well, you know, I'm not worried about radiation. I used to work in a nuclear power plant, so I have an understanding of it, and I'm not afraid of it. She goes, oh, I don't think I could ever work in a nuclear power plant. That'd be too scary. Well, don't be afraid of it, but it's too scary. So I found that incongruous. And then I said, well, it's kind of like radiation's kind of like electricity. You don't have to be afraid of it. You just got to respect it. And if you respect it, you'll be safe. And that's similar to all things that are dangerous, that need to be respected. You know, firearms, water, driving vehicles, flying airplanes or hang gliding. Anything that's dangerous, if you respect it in the proper way, it can usually be safe. And in our passage this morning, Satan is dangerous. So we need to practice the three R's. Respect him, recognize him, and resist him. Coming from this passage here. In 1 Peter chapter 5, let's read verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would direct our thoughts and direct my words and thoughts too. Father, may this time be one of benefit to your children. I pray that you would be glorified and that you alone would receive honor and praise. Amen. One, respect him. Be sober, it says. Physically, that means to refers to self-control in opposition to intoxication. Referring back to verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. It's interesting to note, or important to note, that anxiety, cares, can be intoxicating in the sense of they control you and not your rational mind. Therefore, we need to be sober, cast all our anxieties upon him. And in New Testament usage, the phrase be sober has a broader meaning. It's more like a parable or a metaphor. It is right thinking and discipline and habits so that you avoid the intoxicating influences and pleasures of the world. And as we think properly, proper thinking, we'll think biblically about life. We will realize that we have an enemy. We have a deadly enemy. An enemy that we must respect. Not respect in the sense of esteem or look up to or seek to imitate, but respect in acknowledging His power, His ability, His craftiness, and His goals, His intentions. We must be vigilant, it says. Be sober, think properly, and be vigilant. Be on the alert. So what is the what's the lowest terrorist alert level? Yellow? Or is there a white? White, let's say yellow, orange, and red. We're to always have a red alert level because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. We need to recognize the danger that he poses to us. And notice the word that comes right after, because. Be sober, be vigilant, because, what is that word? Your adversary. Be sober, be vigilant, because you have an adversary. You have an enemy. The Satan, the devil, makes it personal. He's your adversary, not just an adversary, not even the adversary. He is your adversary. He and his demons are constantly looking for you, for ways that they can devour you. Peter here commands us to be vigilant, watchful, alert, stay awake. These malevolent, evil forces assault Christians directly at times, but most often very subtly. The wiles of the devil. We know Wile E. Coyote. Unfortunately, the only thing that the devil and Wile E. Coyote have in common is that word, wily. The devil is not like the coyote in that he is, shall we say, not real bright. Very subtle. And the command then, to be alert. You don't have to be alert when there is a big menacing object coming at you. You recognize it right away. You have to be alert for the small things, the things that are not so readily noticeable. And those who love Christ must remain sober and vigilant. In Matthew 26, 41, our Lord told His disciples, watch and pray. Why? That ye enter not into temptation. Why? The Spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray. Be alert. And it's your adversary. Adversary is a technical term, meaning an opponent in a court of justice or a legal opponent. It's someone who's arguing a case against you. You may be on the defense, and this is the prosecution. Satan is seeking to prosecute us. He is our opponent. He's in the courtroom. His name, devil, title devil, means accuser or slanderer. He accuses us to God. He said, he's a sinner. Look what he did. Look at that. Did you see that, God? He accuses us to the Lord. When we sin, he claims, he demands justice. And what is the wages of sin? Death, separation from God. He points out our sins and he demands that our penalty be leveled against us. And not only does he slander us to God, he slanders God to us. Yea, hath God said, can you really trust God? Would he, a loving God, really allow this to happen to you? Either he's not loving, or he's not almighty. Because an almighty loving God would not put you in this position, would not allow this to have happened to you. He slanders God to us as well as us to God. We must respect Him. The whole world is at his disposal. Jesus three times calls Satan the ruler of this world. Three times in John's gospel. That shows his power. We must respect him. Not forget him, not ignore him, not mock him or make jokes about him. And also realize that he is a created being. Very powerful, very evil, but he's like a mad dog on a leash. And God will one day bind him and cast him into the lake of fire forever and ever. But now he's loose. Respect him. Secondly, we must recognize him. He commands the demonic realm. He directs the fallen world's system. He is the ruler, the God of this world. He hunts for prey unceasingly, untiringly. He never rests. He never sleeps. You have an enemy who is after you. Let's see, where was I? I was at the dentist. And I was trying to fill out all that paperwork at the beginning. And they, right in front of me was a TV. I don't know what was on there, but it was talking about the mob in the U.S. and talking about this guy trying to get out of the mob, or this guy making things a little too obvious and how he's assassinated. And one guy in New York City, Joe somebody, not Al Capone, I recognize that name, but Joe somebody, and he made the Irish-American something league. He was getting too visible. And he was parading. He was going to speak, and an assassin from one of his own mob family put a bullet in his head. And 15 seconds after that assassin shot the mob leader, another assassin shot the other assassin. Okay? To kind of cover the tracks. No one ever was charged with that murder. You have an enemy like that who's searching for any opportunity. We got to recognize him. He prowls around like a lion, looking for someone, a person, to devour. And that devour means to gulp down. Not like we're going to gulp down the food here, because we're going to gulp down the food with joy, with good intentions. He wants to gulp us down with evil intentions. And he doesn't want to just wound, he wants to destroy. Revelation 9:11. It's an easy verse to remember. Revelation 9:11 tells us his name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in Greek it's Apollyon. Both those names mean destroyer. Destroyer. The thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy, Jesus said in John chapter 10, the Good Shepherd. Now Peter, I'm sure, did not have an opportunity to see a lion in a zoo. Like most of us have. How many have seen a lion in a zoo? And if you're like me, that lion would have laying there twitching his tail, right? Maybe if you were lucky, one of them got up and walked around the pen. But pretty much they're just laying there. Why? Because zoo lions are well fed. They are trained. They're still dangerous, yes, but they're not hunting. They're not looking for prey. Most of us have seen a video of a lion taking down a gazelle or a zebra or a giraffe or a wildebeest, right? Now, think if you were there. You would hear the noises. You would hear the scream of whatever kind the animal victim makes, the bone crunching, the blood, the tearing flesh. That's all instructive to us. Now, perhaps Peter had seen lions in the Colosseum, slaughtering the victims who were there for entertainment of the Romans. Certainly he had heard of that. It was called the circus. That was one of the main parts of the circus, to watch humans be ripped apart by starving lions. We need to recognize him. If you turn to Revelation chapter 12, Satan is behind the human enemies of God, of God's Word. That's how he opposes God and how he opposes believers. Recall, our warfare is spiritual. Our enemies are spiritual. Although those spirits are directing humans, it's not that person that's our enemy. It's the spirit behind him. our weapons also are spiritual. We're fighting Satan and his fallen angels. In Revelation chapter 12, reading verses 1 through 4. And there appeared a great wonder, a sign in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, under her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, the dragon, we're told in verse 9, is Satan. The woman is Israel, and the child is Christ, the Messiah. Look in verse 5. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And her child was caught up to God and to His throne. Christ was about to come from the nation of Israel, God's chosen, God's elect nation. And Satan is poised to devour Him. Herod the Great, in that horrific slaughter of the innocents, all the boys, 2 years old and younger, in the area around Bethlehem, poised to devour Satan through Herod. Then, Satan attempted to defeat Christ in the wilderness through a temptation by granting Him the kingdoms of the world without Christ having to suffer. What if Christ had not suffered? Scripture would have been broken because the prophecies said He was going to suffer. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22. He would not have paid the penalty for our sins. We would still be in our sins. We would be miserable. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Then Satan used Judas to betray Christ, seeking to thwart God's plan, using the Jewish leaders to hinder Christ's redemptive mission. And now, the enemy continues to oppose Christ by twisting the gospel in numerous ways. And in the future, he's going to oppose Christ when He returns from heaven to earth. Think about it. Satan is going to somehow get all the nations of the world gathered together, ostensibly to fight one another, to fight Israel, but really to battle Christ when He returns. And Satan's going to lose. And that's called Armageddon. Then he'll be bound for 1,000 years. Then he's going to be loose for a season. He's going to go around and gather all the rebels that were born but not saved during the 1,000-year millennial reign. And the final rebellion, going to camp around Jerusalem, fire come down out of heaven and destroy them, then he'll be cast into the lake of fire. Satan opposes God, opposes Christ at every turn. And now, a second target. Satan's main target, Christ and God. The second target in Revelation chapter 12 is the nation of Israel, the people from whom Christ would come, did come. He sought to destroy the lineage of Christ through the kings in the Old Testament. He sought to destroy the entire nation in the book of Esther. He sought to destroy Israel during that intertestamental time between the Old Testament and the New Testament with the rulers of the Jews continually wiping over Israel. And Jesus gives John a vision here of the tribulation period in the future. Look in chapter 12, verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 42 months, 3.5 years. The second half of the 7-year tribulation. Skip to verse 13. When the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the women which brought forth the man-child. Even now he hates Israel, because Christ came from that nation. And Israel will be protected by God, as it says in verse 6. She hath a place prepared of God. Protected by God because God chose Israel. God keeps Israel for His own glory, for His own word's sake. He made a promise, He will keep it. And we should rejoice because we've been given parallel promises. He chose us, we're saved, He will keep us because He promised, all that come to me, I will never cast out. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. The third target is the angels of God, the holy angels. Chapter 12 of Revelation still, verses 7, 8, and 9. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Satan opposes God's holy angels. And the fourth target, verse 17, believers. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Believers. Okay? Satan attacks believers. He's not content to deceive unbelievers, like it says in verse 9, he deceives the whole world, blinding their minds to the truth, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine unto them. Satan attacks God's saints, God's beloved. He can attack them directly, as Job, he did to Job, as he did to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, to beat me. Peter experienced Satan's attack, and Peter succumbed to it. Peter did not watch and pray. And that's instructive that he was forgiven. Yes, he was restored. And through this epistle, now he's teaching us, learn from my example. Resist. Respect him, recognize him, and resist him. He's using his epistle to instruct others. The church of Smyrna in Revelation 2:10 suffers satanic persecution. The church in Thyatira experienced satanic teaching and false doctrine and its consequences in Revelation 2:11 or 18 through 4:24. And thousands will be killed by Satan's directed man, Antichrist, during the Great Tribulation. And Satan even is used by God to punish false teachers. 1 Timothy 1, 19 and 20. Holding faith and a good conscience. That's what we're supposed to do. Which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I, Paul speaking, have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Christians, unwilling to repent, are turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:5. The destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Satan can directly attack Christians. But more often, he uses his subtleties, his wiles. He attacks believers through deceit, using the ubiquitous world system. What is ubiquitous? It's all around us. It's so pervasive you can't get away from it. Ubiquitous. It appeals to our flesh, our fallen, sinful flesh. James describes Satan's LSD in chapter 1 of James. LSD. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. But how does it start out? We're tempted when we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. That word enticed is what you try to do to the elk during hunting season, to lure them out of the trees into the open, or he can be taken. And that's the same word there, same idea. John, the apostle, condenses the spiritual battle to 3 points of temptation. Love not the world. Why? Because Satan's the controller of the world, the god of this world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Paul recognizes Satan's attacks even in the most intimate of human relationships, marriage, which is to be a picture of Christ's relationship with His church, His body. It says in 1 Corinthians 7, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, marital duty, the physical relationship, and likewise also the wife to the husband. The wife hath not power or authority over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power over his body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to prayer and fasting. And then come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, for your lack of physical control. He says, one of the purposes of marriage is to prevent immorality. And the marriage is to be a picture of Christ and the church, totally devoted to each other. And it says, Satan could tempt you. Satan tempts people all the time through the flesh, through this area. Satan also attacks the purity and the unity of the church, the body of born-again believers that Christ loves. And Peter's command, back in 1 Peter 5, for protection against Satan's strategies are chapter 5, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. We looked at that last week. Submission to pastors, shepherds, elders. Submission to one another. Humility towards one another and trust. And now he continues, be sober, think correctly, think biblically, and be vigilant. Never drop your guard. Your enemy wants to destroy you. One way to think biblically is to understand that nowhere in the Bible are believers taught to attack the devil or his demons. Nowhere are they taught to bind the devil, to speak to Satan, to command him. Revelation 12 has the method to overcome the devil. It says in verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto the death. How can they overcome if they were killed? They were martyred. But God's word says they overcame him, even though they physically gave their life, because their testimony, remember martyr, the word means witness originally, they overcame him through their testimony, their witness. They did not fail in their witness that they loved Christ more than they loved their life. They overcame Christ, Satan. Satan could not ensnare them in sin. Satan could not even get them to the very end of their life to deny Christ. Christ rules through love. And that made me think of something attributed to Napoleon. And I searched to find out where it came from. There's a genuine debate whether he really said it or not. But someone said that this was from Napoleon. I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there's no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have built empires. But on what do we rest the creation of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love. And at this hour, millions of men would die for him. Christ rules through love. They overcame him, it says, through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. They loved Jesus more than their life. And that's how they overcame him. We need to respect Satan. We need to recognize Satan, and we need to resist him. 1 Peter 5:9. He commands his readers and us, by extension, to resist Satan by being firm in the faith. Such resistance, James says, causes the devil to flee from you. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James gets that same order. Submit, resist. Bow to God, resist the devil. The word resist means take a stand against. The word steadfast, resist steadfast or firm, is the word, I was surprised. We would see it, we would say stereos, pronounced something like stereos. It means solid and balanced on both ends. All right, stereo, you got sound coming out two sides. How can we be steadfast in the faith? By being solid on the Bible. Being balanced on both ends of the faith. What is the faith? It doesn't say a faith, it says the faith. The faith refers to God's Word. All of the Bible. All of Revelation. The whole body of revealed truth. Still with me? This is a call to know and believe and live sound doctrine. To be able to discern truth from error. To defend truth. To expose error. Jude. Beloved, I gave you, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There's no more revelation occurring. No more written revelation from God. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Know the truth, Jesus said. Satan's a liar. Satan's a deceiver. Satan can appear as an angel of light. The only sure way to recognize and resist him is to stand in faithful obedience on God's Word. To do that, we need to know God's Word. Know it and obey it. Not obnoxiously, but firmly, graciously, with loyalty to Christ above all else, seeking His approval. Like it said there in Revelation 12, they love not their lives unto death. We also need to have compassion on those who are ensnared, who are enslaved to sin and enslaved by Satan. It's a spiritual battle. We got to fight it spiritually. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God through the pulling down of strongholds. We cast down imaginations, thoughts, reasonings, ideas, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing it into captivity, bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ, taking it captive and making it obedient. Our thoughts, we have to take our thoughts and change our thinking. No, that's a wrong thought. I shouldn't think that way. Lord, help me to not think that way, but to think along the biblical way. Not being afraid, but submitting to God. Not being anxious, but casting my care on you, because you care for me. Lord, help me not to be afraid in this. Help me not to be bitter toward that person. Help me to be forgiving, because you forgave me. And now I can forgive others because of the love and the forgiveness that you've granted to me. We need to take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. And Peter concludes with the word of assurance to his readers that as they persevere, with submission, with humility, with vigilance, and being courageous, resisting in the midst of many persecutions, trials, and sufferings, that they're not alone. Believers in other places of the world, at other times, can sympathize with them because they too are suffering the same thing. It's not that God has forsaken them. It's God is using these testings to accomplish His perfect work in the lives of His children. Remember, He cares for you. And Peter says, your brethren that are in the world, you have a family that extends throughout the whole world. You haven't met any, most of them yet. One day we will. We may not have the same language here on earth. We don't have the same cultures, etc. But we have the same Lord. We have the same faith. We have the same baptism. Brethren, brothers. That means we have the same Father. And He cares for us. So, Christian here today, brother, sister in Christ, do you respect Satan in the sense of acknowledge his aim, his intent, his power? How are you at recognizing him? He can come as an angel of light. He rarely comes at you looking nasty. Right? Be sober, be vigilant. That roaring lion, I remember reading years ago, how big cats, they creep. And just prior to their spring and pounce, they roar to paralyze their prey for a second, where they can't do anything, and that's all they need. That roar comes right before the pounce. Can you recognize him as he's creeping? Certainly we can recognize his roar. He seduces through sin more often than a direct attack. Do you recognize the schemes of your enemy, your adversary? Are you seeking to resist him by standing firm and obediently on God's word? Graciously, but with loyalty to the Lord. How can we do this? Only through the grace of God revealed to us through the gospel. Christ died for us. We can now live for Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, that it is relevant, that it is appropriate. Father, that it is true. I pray that You would help us to understand our enemy. Father, Your word says that we are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices so he cannot get a foothold, an inroad into our lives. Help us not to be fixated or obsessed with Satan, but to know about him, to recognize him, and Father, through Your grace, to resist him and to maintain our testimony, our loyalty to You. I pray that You'd bless those who are struggling in these areas. Lord, those who maybe like Peter have succumbed to an attack. Father, use us to bind up wounds, to come alongside and to support. And Father, help us to have compassion on Satan's victims, even on Satan's tools and pawns. Help us to, like Jude said, pull them as fire brands from the fire, and to demonstrate Your love. We praise You, Father, that You have given us Your word, that it's true. I ask that You would be glorified in this time. Thank You for the food we're going to eat in a little bit. Thank You for our fellowship. Lord, we thank You for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.